help us through the things that we go through in life. 1 John, if you would, 1 John chapter 5, we are going to hasten through this last chapter. I know some of you think that's a joke. Fret not. It might be. We're going to hasten through the last chapter here. Hey, we got out early this morning. We'll either keep the trend or make up for it. 1 John chapter 5. Oh, stand with me when you get there. Amen. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. I hope you have enjoyed the study that we've been doing in 1 John. And I've enjoyed this study. I've seen a lot of things that I've not seen before, but also got a deeper understanding of some things that weren't as clear before. And hopefully we've been able to relate that as well for each one of you, and hopefully have a better understanding of the Word of God. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. Okay? There may be some complicated truths, but there's no contradictions. And this book is full of some complicated truths. So sometimes we've got to dig a little deeper to get the understanding of those complications. But there are no contradictions, and we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture to understand that. And so hopefully we've alleviated some of that this past month as we've gone through 1 John and some of the verses people try to take out of context to try to prove a false heresy. Hopefully we've been able to shed some light on that so everybody can have a deeper understanding of the truth of the Word of God. 1 John 5, look at verse number 13, very familiar verse. We use this often in soul winning, and we're going to get into this here in just a little while, but this will be our text verse. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So here he says, I've written this to those who are Christians, that you can know that you have eternal life, so that you get saved, and he says that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How do you have eternal life? By believing on the name of Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say that you know God, but it's another thing to show that you know God. And so we understand that. We've seen that throughout this whole book as well. We've covered two aspects so far of the three, that God is light, God is love, and now tonight we're going to look at God is life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. We need you. We need a deeper understanding of the Word of God. We need clarity. We need your Word to be revealed in our lives. And I pray that you would do just that. I pray, Lord, that your will be done. Continue to bless us. Continue to have your will and way. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We ask these things. Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So there's three aspects that we're going to look at in reference to God being life. The first one is going to be the achievements of life. Secondly, we'll look at the assurances of life. And then lastly, the admonitions of that life. And so first, let's look at the achievements of life. So what does God expect for us? What does God expect for those who are born again, children of God? What does God expect for new Christians? What does God expect for His followers, His disciples, His disciplined ones? As we've gone through, we've dealt with little children, we've dealt with young men, we've dealt with fathers, and so we've dealt with all the wide range as far as the maturity aspect of Christianity. Those who are immature, little children, those who are young men, and they're growing in their faith with God, but they're struggling with different things. And then those who are fathers or older men, and they're reproducing themselves in others, and they've got their own struggles as well. We've dealt with all the aspects of that already. But here, what does God expect of every one of us collectively? The achievements of our lives. First thing I want you to notice, verses 1 to 3, we must, unequivocally, we must obey our sovereign. No questions asked. We must be obedient to the one that we call our God. That's our sovereign. By the way, God's sovereignty literally means this. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, because he's God. All right, that's just the truth. God can do whatever he wants. If God wants to save somebody by a donkey opening his mouth and speaking to him, God can do that. Okay? God's not relegated to a certain dispensation. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, because he's God and he's in charge of everything. Now, God has not chosen that to be the vessel, but if God wanted to do it, he could. God's chosen us to be the vessel. Now, again, A lot of people do act like a bunch of donkeys, right? But that's a different story. That's a different application for a different day. But God does use us to share the gospel with people in our lives. But here, let's look at the fact that we must obey our sovereign, verses 1 to 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So here, again, we talked about in chapter 4, trying the spirits to see whether they are of God. And spirits that profess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, those are the right kind of spirits. Spirits that profess that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, those are the Antichrist spirits. Okay? And so here, he then sums this all up as a child of God in chapter 5. Whosoever now believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. So here, the commandments of God, when we obey our sovereign or our Savior, when we obey Him, the commandments of God are to result in our belief. Okay? So when we obey our sovereign, the commandments of God are to result in our belief. We are to believe the very Word of God. The Bible says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Meaning that you love God, then you'll love Jesus Christ. I've come to find that the more I fall in love with the Word of God, the more I fall in love with my Savior. Amen. Have you noticed that in your Christian life? The more you read the Word of God, the more you see Jesus Christ through the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the more you realize what your sins did to Jesus Christ. And so the more you fall in love with the Word of God, the more you'll fall in love with your Savior. By the way, we'll get to that here toward the end of this chapter. Remember, Paul said that I may know Him, right? That was his desire in life. And the way we get to know our Savior is through the Word of God. So here the commandments of God are to result in belief. Also, in verses 1 and also verse 2, the commandments of God are to result in a new birth. Notice, it says, everyone that loveth Him, that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. So again, the obedience aspect of following after God, resulting, again, we obey the commandments of God. Why do you obey the commandments that God gave? Because you trust them. Because you believe them. The reason somebody doesn't obey somebody else is because they don't respect them as authority. They don't trust them as an authority. They're not going to believe them as an authority. And so they choose to go against what that person is saying. And so as a child of God, when we respect our Savior, when we respect our God, when we love our God, when we have a desire to please our God, then we will be obedient to His commandments. And so here we see this. And the commandments of God are to result in belief. They're to result in a birth. And also in verse number 3, the commandments of God are to result in a blessing. Notice this. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Did you know it is not a hard thing to obey God? Are you listening? It's not a hard thing to obey God. It says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. How can people tell that I love God? How can people tell that I'm a child of God? How can people tell that I have a desire to please my God? Right. Notice, it's that I keep His commandments. How can people tell that you're a child of God? It's by you keeping His commandments. Again, the world is very particular. It's amazing how the world knows exactly how a Christian ought to act. Yet most Christians act oblivious to what God expects of us. Here, if we keep God's commandment, then the world will know that we're a child of God. And what is His commandment here? His commandments are not grievous. I've heard my whole life, it's so hard to live the Christian life. It's so hard to do right. Listen, the Bible says His commandments are not grievous. That means they're not difficult. They're not hard. We've just got to do them. By the way, not grievous, it literally means they are not a burden. Serving God ought not be a burden in our Christian life. It ought to be a blessing. And as we obey the commandments of God, it results in a blessing. Remember what Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter number 11. He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Nowhere in there does he say it's hard. Are you listening? Nowhere in there does he say it's difficult. Yet my whole life I've heard people say it's hard to live the Christian life. No, the only thing, listen, the only thing hard about living the Christian life is rejecting the flesh. If we want to really live the Christian life, that means we've got to reject what the flesh wants. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We covered that already this month as we've gone through this book. And as we stay faithful to God, as we walk in the Spirit, as we read the Word of God, as we begin to live for God, it becomes easier and easier to do right. You ever notice how when you start doing the right thing, it's easier the next time to do the right thing? When you hold your tongue and you don't say the first thing that pops into your head without thinking, and you reserve yourself, it becomes a little bit easier to hold your tongue and to refrain from saying things that you know you shouldn't say. It becomes easier. What are you doing? You're teaching and training your flesh. But you're also obeying the commandments of God. And you're showing how easy it can be. Again, we've covered this already, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 3, Paul had warned the church at Corinth that he said, I fear lest by any means that the serpent hath beguiled you as he has Eve to remove you from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's a simple thing to serve God. We just got to figure out what we want more. Do you want to please the Spirit or do you want to please the flesh? What do you want to do? If you want to please the flesh, then yeah, it's going to be hard to serve God and live in the flesh. It's going to be hard to do that. It's going to be hard to serve God while you're drunk. It's going to be hard to serve God while you're smoking a pack of cigarettes. It's going to be hard to serve God while you're living in the world. If you're acting like the world. But if we're living for God, it's not going to be hard to serve God. If we're obedient to the Word of God, if we're walking with God, if we're spending time with God like we should, it's not going to be difficult to serve God. So here, the achievements in your Christian life, we must obey our Sovereign, our Savior. Next, in verses 4 and 5, also we must overcome our society. How do you obey your God? How do you obey your Savior? By overcoming the society. Listen, the world bombards us daily, multiple times throughout the day with all the different sins of the flesh. Everything bombards your mind. You can't, listen, one of the things I hate about summertime is as soon as it gets hot outside, clothes start getting removed from everybody. I hate it. I can't stand it. I love wintertime. I love cold weather. Why? Because at least people bundle up. Praise God. But you know what? We live in a sick society. We live in a society today where the world is not ashamed of who they are. But most Christians are ashamed to say anything for Christ. And in order for us to obey our Savior, we've got to overcome this world. By the way, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Him. Right? That's our theme for the whole year. We are more than conquerors through Him. We are overcomers anyway. God's already given us the victory. So why is it we go back to the sins of the flesh? It's because we choose that to be the easy route rather than the right route. Just because it's easy doesn't make it right. And by the way, the only reason it's easy is because you've made it a part of your life for so long. It's easier just to go back to what you used to be. It's easier to go back to how you used to act. But the more you're faithful to God and the more you're in the Word of God and the more you're faithful to church and the more you do right, the easier then it becomes to do right. I've said this many times before. They say it takes 28 days to create a habit. That's what they say. I don't know if it's true or not. But they say it takes 28 days to create a habit. So, if you begin to brush your teeth 28 days in a row, then you'll wake up automatically beginning to think, oh, I got to brush my teeth. Why? Because it becomes a habit. You put on deodorant. Teenager, are you listening? 28 days in a row. It becomes a habit. It's something normal in your life. But you know what? If you open the Word of God and you begin to read it every day, specific time, you do that 4 weeks, 28 days in a row. Do that solid for a month. And you watch how you develop a habit of wanting to please God and wanting to serve God. You make it a habit to do the right thing. You make it a habit of every day when you start your day to open it up in prayer. You make it a habit every day when you end your day to end it in prayer. And you watch how that becomes a habit. But you also watch how when you choose not to do that, how easy it is to get out of the habit of doing right. Because the flesh gets in the way. Right? We're all guilty of it. Well, just being honest tonight, we're all guilty of it. You don't have to say amen for me to know you're guilty of it too, by the way. I know we're all guilty. We're all human. We're all guilty. So here, we must overcome our society. Look at verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brother Nick, isn't that your favorite song in the hymn? Faith is the victory that overcome the world. That's where the song comes from, this verse right here. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice how every bit of this goes back to the actions of our faith, go back to the root of our faith. So if we believe that Jesus is Christ, then we can overcome the world. Because if Christ has already given the victory over death, over sin, over rebellion, over all the different things that he died for on the cross, if Christ has already given that victory, then in our lives he can continue to give that victory. If we believe him. It all goes back to our faith. But we must overcome our society. How can I overcome the world? It all boils down to your faith. Very simple. To your faith. Do you believe, listen, do you believe that God is bigger than the devil? How big is your God? That's what it boils down to. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so either you believe that your God is bigger, or you believe that the devil is bigger. And so when we choose to follow the sins of the flesh, what we're saying inadvertently is, we believe Satan is more powerful than our God. Are you listening? That's what we're saying. By our actions. Because again, we could say all the religious stuff, but what we put into practice, that's what we really believe. Everything else is religious talk. Okay? And we could say all the right things, but if we're not practicing it, then our actions speak. By the way, behavior is a language. Our actions are saying that we believe Satan is bigger than our God. But if we're in the Word of God and we believe that God can give us the victory and we believe God can provide for our family and we believe that God can do this and God can do this and God can do this, then you just watch what God continues to do. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. We must overcome our society. How? By our new birth in Christ. Also, by our new behavior because of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside me, and I have a new birth, yes, but I also have been given a new behavior. That means I have a new attitude. That means I have new actions that I can follow. That means I have new ambitions. I have new desires. I can behave differently than the way I used to act. We also overcome by our new belief. Again, it goes back to our beliefs. Who is he that overcometh the world? In verse 5, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe? Listen. Ask yourself this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save you from your sins? Okay? If you're a born-again child of God tonight, then yes, you believe that. Correct? Because you would have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ at some point. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is powerful enough to take away all your sin and to cover all of your sin. He bled and died for our sin, for all mankind on the cross of Calvary, right? And if we believe that Jesus Christ is good enough to save us from our sins, then why is it, pray tell me, that we don't act like Jesus Christ is big enough to keep us out of our sins? We say that God is big enough to save us from our sins. But why is it we don't act like he's big enough to keep us from those sins? And we choose to go back to this, and we choose to go back to that, and we choose to struggle with this sin and with that sin. By the way, notice how I said that. We choose to struggle. Because God's already given you the victory. Write down this verse and look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 57. The Bible says, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We already have the victory. It's through Jesus Christ. You see, his victory on the cross of Calvary, when he died for all of mankind, he died for your sins, both before you got saved and after you got saved. And when you choose to go back into a life of sin, you are choosing to follow the flesh rather than following after the Spirit.
I misquoted that, didn't I? But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, forgive me. But here, we must overcome our society. The achievement in this Christian life is granted or is given by us obeying our Savior and overcoming our society. That is the ultimate goal. For us to make sure that we are in obedience to God, but that we are overcoming the world. We got to overcome it. Listen, we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We understand that. We are in the world, but just because we're in the world doesn't mean we need to be like the world. Brother Brandon, you shared that testimony a little while ago. Just because we're in a certain environment doesn't mean we need to be like that environment. We don't have to adapt to anybody. Be different on purpose. Make a difference. Be peculiar. Be a little bit weird. It's okay. Normal's overrated anyway. You look at normal society today. Normal's broke. She's being weird. There you go. Be weird. Normal's broke. Normal's in debt. Right? Normal doesn't have time for a actual family. Listen, for those today that say that they are normal, the nuclear family is almost obsolete. Where you have a husband and a wife and children. Normal today says they accept absolutely everything. They're tolerant of everything except for those who are not tolerant. And they're intolerant. I don't understand all that. We're intolerant. But they're the ones that are intolerant. I don't get it. In the achievements of life, we must obey our sovereign and overcome our society. And that is the achievement in this Christian life. As we overcome this world, we prove that our faith in God is bigger than our desires to sin. Are you listening? Did you catch that? When we overcome this world, we are proving that our faith in God is bigger than our desires to sin and pursue after sin. So here's the achievements of life. Secondly, the assurance of life. In verses 6 all the way down to verse number 15. And here we see great verses that are given for assurance of your salvation. You can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. In verses 6 through 8, our assurance is furnished by different witnesses. By different witnesses. Look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There are some who will say that this water represents baptism. It does not. Okay? It does not. It represents birth. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, unless a man's born of water and of blood. Right? So, born of water. What happens when a child is born? The mother's water breaks. And then a child is born. The sac of amniotic fluid, the placenta, it ruptures. And then a child is born of water. And then also, so there's a physical birth. And then there is a spiritual birth. This came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ was born of a woman, virgin born. And then he died and shed his blood for all of mankind. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the Holy Spirit of God tells us that. And of course, we recognize that throughout Jesus Christ's life as well. Look at verse 7. We see some more assurances. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. These, again, are referencing the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son. He is the Word. Because the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, in John chapter 1, verse number 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of faith and truth. So here, the Word of God is represented by Jesus Christ. By the way, in your Bible, the word Word ought to be capitalized, which represents Jesus Christ. So the Father, God the Father, and God the Son, and then we have, and the Holy Ghost, that's God the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. And these three, the Bible says, are one. Just as an egg has three parts, the shell, the white, and then the yellow yolk, or the albumen, for those scientific nerds that are in here, okay? Then we three different parts. Okay? But they're all one thing. Just like as a person, brother Nick, you are a father, but you are also a son, but you are also a husband. You have three different roles, yet you are the same person. And so H2O, it makes up different aspects. It's made of two hydrogen, one oxygen, water. It can be either a liquid, or it can be a solid in ice, or it can be a gas. No, teenage boys. It can be a gas, you know, one that evaporates when it boils. Okay, not that kind. Calm down. Three, bear witness in heaven. This is the Trinity. Then verse 8, more witnesses. Let's look here. More assurances. And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So here, this, by the way, is the same water that was mentioned in verse number 6. By the way, it's also the same blood that was mentioned in verse number 6. So here, the Spirit of God is the active agent that is moving around on this earth today. Jesus Christ is not in the flesh in earth today. God the Father is not audibly speaking from heaven on earth today. But rather, the Holy Spirit of God is the agent wherewith God has chosen to maneuver around the world today through His Holy Spirit. So His Holy Spirit will operate in those that are born again. And we see that. But there's an option here of three different types of people. Of course, God the Holy Spirit is the one. This is the three that bear witness in earth. Then you have those that are born of water. That would be any human being on earth. If you are living and breathing, you were born of water. Even if you were in a test tube, okay? You're born of water. Brother Thoreau, was that joke you always said? So being a test tube baby, you got Windex for your birthday, right? That's brutal, ain't it? But here, if you were born, if you were living, if you were breathing today, you were born of water, meaning you had a physical birth. But then, there's another person here of the blood. There are those who've been born by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is all of us that are a born again child of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and we can share His Holy Spirit with all those in the world. The Holy Spirit of God wants everybody to be saved. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there's going to come a day where the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of this world at the rapture. There's going to be a day when those who are saved and been born by the blood of Jesus Christ are going to be taken out of the world at the rapture. And only one of these qualifications are going to be left on earth, and that's just those who've just only been born of water. That's just living man that have never trusted Christ. And they're going to be left here, and all hell is going to break loose on earth. We understand that. But here, assurance is furnished by the witnesses that Christ gives us. Our assurance also in verses 9 and 10 is focused on the character of God. Our assurance in this Christian life is focused on the character of God. Aren't you thankful tonight that your salvation does not depend on you? I'm glad my salvation doesn't depend on me, let alone depend on any of y'all, right? There are many times where I cross people throughout the day. And I'm glad that God doesn't operate the way that we operate. Because if any one of us were God, as soon as somebody crossed us, it'd be, zzz, you're gone. Zzz, you're gone. Right? Gonna take them out. Boom, they're gone. So, it's pointed out the man wants to die, and after this is judgment. Boom, your number's been called. That's how most of us would operate. Especially if you're in a hurry and you want to get through all the stop signs. Boom, 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 they're gone. Verse 9. It's horrible, ain't it? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. So here, notice what it says in verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, so you've taken the time to trust Jesus Christ for your personal salvation, you have a witness inside of you. Who is that witness? That witness is the Holy Spirit of God. Our spirit will bear witness with other people's spirits. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside our body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And the Spirit of God, as we read His Word, will begin to illuminate the Word of God in our lives. We'll begin to see the truths. By the way, when you read the Bible and you get a truth from the Word of God, that ought to give you full assurance that you're a child of God. Because God's speaking to you through His Word. That's the Spirit of God living in you. See, your assurance is focused on the character of God, that God said He would give you the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I understand, as a young person, I struggle with understanding and wrapping my mind around the Spirit of God, and the devil would begin to get into my mind, try to get me to doubt my salvation. But I would constantly remind him that as I read my Bible, God reveals to me His truths. And that's a sign and evidence that the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of me. Because a natural man understands not the things of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Neither can he discern them, the Bible says. A lost person is not going to understand this book. That's why they don't read it. Are you listening? That's why they don't read it. You had an Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the Word of God, trying to find out what it meant. And remember, Philip in Acts chapter 8 comes up beside his chariot. He said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The Ethiopian eunuch said unto him, "How can I except some man should guide me?" He says, "I can't figure this out on my own." What was he saying? He was revealing that he was lost. And he didn't understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God guides us into all truth. So what did Philip do? He taught him the Word of God through the power of the Holy Ghost. By the way, that was after the Holy Ghost was given to man. Because Jesus Christ had already ascended to heaven. We have the Holy Ghost now. So here, assurance is focused in the character of God. Notice, also, assurance is found in the Son of God. If you are struggling with your salvation, understand these verses as we're going through them. Listen up real good. This ought to be some assurance in your Christian life. Verse 11, assurance is found in the Son of God. And this is the record. Here, it's like God saying, pay attention, we're putting this on record, we're putting this on note, we're putting it on a plaque somewhere. This is the record. For those of you that like sports, I believe it's Canton, Ohio, where the NFL Hall of Fame is, where that museum's at. There are things that are on record at that place. There are things that's etched in stone in that place. And so here God's saying, this is the record, this is etched in stone, this is the truth right here. Pay attention. What's the truth? That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God gave us eternal life. How did He give us that life? Through His Son. Through Jesus Christ. Again, assurance of our salvation. It all goes back to what we learned when we got saved in Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the same truth over and over again. Jesus Christ told us in John chapter 10, verse number 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." He said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." He said, "I give them unto my Father, which is greater than I, and neither shall any man pluck them out of His hand." I and my Father are one, He says. You are in the hand of God. And our assurance is found in the Son of God. Verse 11, He gives us eternal life. Verse 12, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me explain your salvation real quick. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was dead. He was buried. He rose again the third day to show that He had power over your sins, over death, over hell, that we're not relegated to dying in our sin, but we can have victory in this life through Jesus Christ. If He is risen from the dead, then so can we as well. And understand that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do? I call in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask Him to come into my heart and save me. And what does He do? According to John chapter 14, according to John chapter 16, He sends the Holy Spirit in His place. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the active agent on earth today. That's what the Bible says in verse number 7. No, verse number 8. There are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. So the Holy Spirit of God is the active agent whereby God is operating in the world today. So Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless, but instead I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost of God. He shall teach you all things. He shall guide you into all truth. So what does He do? He gives us a part of the triune Godhead to live inside of us. Paul reaffirms this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, because the Holy Spirit lives inside you. So those of us that are saved, we understand that our assurance is found in the promise that God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the promise of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 13, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Assurance is furthered in our intimacy with God. It's amazing how the more you get to know God, the more God reveals Himself in you. The closer you get to God and the more you get into God's Word, the less you'll struggle with the assurance of your salvation. I've come to find many times people struggle with their salvation for one of two reasons. Number one, they're really not saved. They're lost. Number two, they're not in the Word of God like they should be. Those are the two reasons people struggle with their salvation. It's not anything dynamic. It's the simple truth. Either they're not saved or they're not in the Word of God. As a child of God, if you get further away from God, you'll begin to feel yourself atrophying or dying spiritually. So assurance is furthered in our intimacy with God. Assurance, lastly, is fortified in answers that God gives us. Look at verses 14 and 15. These verses are so good. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, assurance in your Christian life, assurance of your salvation, is fortified in the fact that God answers your prayers. By the way, for the accusations that some Christians make towards God that say, I trusted God, I got saved, but God's never answered any of my prayers. Do we realize how foolish of a statement that is? If we say God's never answered any of my prayers, then we are admitting that God lied to us when He said He would save us if we called on Him. Because was that not a prayer? Think about that. And if God answered that prayer, why won't He answer your other prayers? When you prayed and asked God to save you, was that according to His will? Yes, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when you trusted Him for salvation, that was according to His will. So here, the confidence, if we can trust Him for salvation, then we can trust Him for supply in the Christian life. If you can trust God for salvation, then you can trust God to supply your needs. By the way, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. How? Through Christ Jesus. That's what it says. Through Christ Jesus. He supplies everything the same way He supplied salvation, through Christ Jesus and according to His will. This is the confidence we have. This is a confidence that, by the way, we must have in our Christian life. We have an earnest position. We are in Him. There is an excellent person. By the way, it's not us. It's Him. Our position is in Him, but aren't you thankful that the person we're trusting in is not us? It's Him. This is the thing that gets me, Brother Roberto. I don't understand it, and I've seen it time and time again, how people will trust Christ for salvation, and then when it comes to living their Christian life, they try to trust in themselves. Are you listening? If God was good enough to save you, then God is good enough to take care of you in your Christian life. And if we can trust God for salvation, then we can trust God with every decision we make in our Christian life. But what happens is we trust Christ for salvation, and then we're like, no, God, I got this. And we put up a high hand towards God. By the way, is that not what the Israelites did? They put up a high hand toward God, is what the Bible says. What are they saying? They're saying, sorry, God, we got this. By the way, they proved that at Mount Sinai as soon as they got out of Egypt. And Moses was up talking with God on top of Mount Sinai. What were they doing? They were dancing around a golden calf naked. No, God, we got this. That's what they were doing. So many Christians today, Brother Anthony, live the same way. They trust God for salvation, but they think they got it figured out on their Christian life. Listen, I didn't have it figured out for salvation. I for sure don't have it figured out for sanctification in the Christian life. For separation. Now listen, we put up these standards and we have these beliefs and standards and convictions and separation that we live by to protect ourselves spiritually. It's not because we're better than anybody else. We try to be safer. We try to protect ourselves. But I don't live according to my standards. I don't live according to my rules. I live according to a relationship. Amen. If you try to live according to a bunch of rules, you're going to get bitter and mad at God and everybody else. Because you're always trying to reach a moving target. Because guess what? People's opinions change. I'm sorry, but that's the reality. People's opinions change. And so sometimes the goalposts get moved, unfortunately. And what you could please somebody with before, now you can't please them with. Well, that's you trying to fulfill a bunch of rules. But if you live your life daily trying to build a relationship with God, you won't have a problem with the rules. By the way, what was it that God wanted them to do in the garden? He came down to walk with Adam in the cool of the day, right? And as long as Adam was walking with God, guess what? He wasn't messing with the tree. Are you listening? So who was messing with the tree? Eve. Why was she messing with the tree? She wasn't walking with God. That's the only answer. She wasn't walking with God. Where was Adam during this time? He was walking with God. And then when he came back, he found out his wife wasn't walking with God. And what did she do? She pulled him into not walking with God. And then God showed up to try to walk with Adam. What happened? He was covered in his sin. Right? Why is it we don't walk with God? It's because we choose sin over God. We choose to live a life of sin in the flesh rather than building a relationship. Here, our assurance is fortified in our answers that we get from God. This is the confidence that we can have in His position, who He is. Notice then the conformity that we must have as well. Verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Here, the conformity that we must have. Notice the scope of this conformity is anything. If we ask anything, but also notice the stipulation, it's according to His will. You say, well, I can ask anything and God will grant it. Listen, God's not going to give you a new car because you prayed for it. It's got to be according to His will. I was, Brother Roberto, I was listening to a message from Tony Hudson on my phone last night while I was out doing some stuff. And he was made a mention of talking to this older preacher, and this older preacher that he had looked up to, he had known him for years, and this older preacher's wife had just passed away, and he had two Lincoln Town Cars in his yard. So they were both, of course, underneath, have you heard this one? They were both underneath the awning. And he said, brother, I'm praying that God will put it on your heart for you to give me one of those cars. I'm driving around this gas guzzler, this F-250. I'm praying God will put it on your heart for you to give me a car. He looks at Brother Hudson. He said, Brother Tony, how long have you been saved? He said, I've been saved for 34 years. He said, well, this isn't going to be the first time God didn't answer your prayer. He wasn't praying according to God's will. Amen. I was like, that's good. I like that. But that's the reality. The scope is anything, but the stipulation is it's got to be according to God's will. You see, what happens so many times is Christians get mad and upset with God because God doesn't give them whatever they pray for, but they don't realize they're not praying according to God's will. Remember what Jesus Christ prayed in the garden? What did He pray? He said, Lord, if it be Thy will, take this cup from me. Then He gave a caveat. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Let me ask you, as a child of God, when was the last time you told God, God, I want this, but regardless of what you choose to do, God, I want your will over mine? When was the last time we told God that? By the way, that's the definition of praying according to His will. His will over my will. His wants over my wants. His direction over my direction. We get it from the Word of God. Then we see the comfort in the assurance as well. Notice the promise of His audience. Look at verse 14. If we ask anything according to His will, notice the last three words, He heareth us. We have an audience with the God of heaven. Because we have an audience with the God of heaven, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need and obtain mercy. So if we, as this little peon on earth, if we have an audience before the God of heaven, why is it we don't pray like we should? Listen, why is it we don't pray? God said He would hear us. God said He would listen to us. By the way, if He's not hearing you, it may be because you have sin in your life. Because He'll cover up His ears when we've got sin in our lives. The Bible tells us that in Isaiah. But this is the confidence. If we ask anything according to His will, He's going to hear us. Then notice what He says. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. This is the promise of His, not only audience, but His attention. It's like a daughter talking to her daddy, or a wife talking to her husband. See, the kids, they ask for certain things. Sometimes the kids will ask for things and dad will say no. Then they'll go to mom and ask for things. And mom will look at him and says, let me talk to dad. Right? And mom has her ways. Or, a daughter with her daddy. She goes to mom and mom says, no. So I'm going to go ask daddy. She goes and asks daddy, what happens? Brother, you'll like this. I saw a shirt. It said, it was in camo, and it said, you can't tell me what to do. You're not my granddaughter. That's how life works sometimes, right? But this is the confidence that we have in God. That if we can just get His ear, if He can just hear us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now listen, there's some confidence. This is going to add some confidence to your prayer life. That if you know you are asking anything according to the will of God, and you know that the Word of God is not anti whatever you're praying, okay, and you know that it's within the realm of possibilities for God to be able to do that in your life, and you know that God's listening to your prayers, then you know that God will answer you. We've got some verses on the back wall as a reminder that nothing's too hard for your God. As a reminder that your God's bigger and my God is bigger. What are the verses? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer to that question is no. In that passage, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a baby. Nothing's too hard for God. Lord help us all. We're moving on. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. What happens? Listen. This is what happens in the Christian life. Brother Anthony, we get too pragmatic. We begin to try to figure out, according to the way the world operates, how the Christian life ought to operate. Instead of walking by faith. Instead of trusting God by faith. How did He say we would overcome the world at the beginning of chapter 5? Through our faith. Not through our experiences. Not through what we think we know about how the world operates. We overcome the world by our faith. How do we live the Christian life? By faith. I've referenced this dozens of times.
Brother Nick, you said it before. I give credit where credit's due. God doesn't call us understanders. He calls us believers. You don't have to always understand why God's doing what He's doing. You just got to believe that He's in control. And you got to believe that He knows what's best. Lastly, we see the achievements of life. We see the assurances of life. Then lastly, the admonitions of life. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Here, we see the admonitions of life. These two verses here can be a little bit confusing to some people. But the reality is this. There is a sin, which if you commit, it could be the last thing you ever do on this world. We call that crossing God's deadline. The sin unto death. I don't know what that sin is for your life. I don't know what that sin is for my life. But there is a sin that you commit in your life, and the Bible's not specific about what it is because this is my belief. Okay? Flash, flash, flash. Opinion right here. This is my belief. I believe it's different for everybody. That ultimately, that sin is what causes you to get away from God. I can tell you story after story after story of man of God, missionary, preacher, child of God that got out of the will of God. And because they chose to run from all the advice they were given and do their own thing, God took them out. Each one of them, it was a different thing they did. Each one of them, ultimately, it was a different sin they were committing. But we can sum it all up to it was the same sin of rebelling against God. Are you listening? The actual sin they committed was different. So there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now what he's saying here is just because you sin does not mean that you're going to immediately die. But you do begin the process of dying. As soon as you sin, you immediately kill your relationship with God. And in order to get that relationship back, you've got to repent and get right with God. When you sin against a person, you kill that relationship you have with that person, whether it's their trust, whether it's their respect, whatever it is. You kill that relationship with that person, and you've got to work to get that back. You've got to gain trust. You've got to gain respect. You've got to gain and earn those things back in your life. So there is sin that is not unto death. But the further and further you get away from God, the easier it is to live a life of sin. As a child of God, God will take you out of this world rather than have His name dragged through the mud. Are you listening? Instead of us become a reproach to Jesus Christ and us drag His name through the muck and the mire of this world, God will just take us out. And by the way, I know of several preachers. I'm one of them. I know Brother Throw is one of them. Several preachers that have prayed and made the statement that they've prayed and told God that if they ever got out of the will of God for their lives and they ever began to do something other than what God wanted them to do, that we want God to take us out of here. It was just like Brother Shiflett said when he was here, that the most fearful thing in the Christian life is not being a failure, but being a success in something God never intended for me to be a success in. Because we want to do the will of God, not our own will. Here, we can know, this is the admonition of life, we can know that we are saved because we are His protected child. We are His protected child. There's a direction and a discretion and determination of intercessory prayer here. But listen, we know that we are saved because we are His protected child. Here, again, these two verses can go back and correlate with 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Listen, God is always in the redemption business. God is always in the business of giving grace and mercy.
We've just got to be willing to turn and repent from our wicked ways. But if we continue in a life of sin, pursuing after the flesh rather than pursuing after the Spirit of God, then don't be shocked when God takes somebody out of this world. I can tell you of a missionary, Brother Brian Kelly, was faithful to the will of God. Got out of the will of God, his wife cheated on him, then he went and cheated on his wife. Kids were all in a mess. Left the mission field, got out of the will of God, began to do drugs. Began to do all these different things. 6 months, he ran from God, rebelled against the men of God in his life that tried to encourage him to get right with God. And God took him out of this world. By the way, it was such a violent death that he had a closed casket funeral. Died of motorcycle death. His body wasn't even visible for a human being. Why? Because he got out of the will of God. That's the sin unto death that we're talking about. We know that all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible tells us that in verse 17. Then notice here, so we know that we are saved because we are His protected, that God can give us grace, God can give us a second chance and another opportunity every time in our lives. Verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now again, this does not mean sinless perfection. We've covered this at least 3 times already in this book. This is not sinless perfection. But if you are pursuing the Spirit of God, you'll not have desire to sin. But if you are pursuing after the flesh, anything is possible. We can know that we are saved because we are His nature. We yield to the Spirit of God, and we're not going to pursue a life of sin. Because he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Keepeth himself how? Keepeth himself from what? From the world. Keepeth himself from sin. What does the Bible say? And the wicked one toucheth him not. Was it not Job, when God was having a conversation with Satan, where God said about Job to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? He was a perfect and upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. There was nobody like Job in the world. And what did the devil say about him? He said, I never thought about it because he's untouchable. Now listen, the only reason the devil couldn't touch him is because he was yielding to God and not the flesh. Are you listening? And guess what? Your life, your Christian life, can also be untouchable from the devil if you would yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Again, that's not sinless perfection. That's allowing Him to live through you. I'm crucified with Christ. Living that crucified Christian life. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We know we're saved because we are His children. How do we know we're His children? Because we don't act like the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness, and I want no part in that as a child of God. By the way, as you get close to God, you get more disgusted by the world's wickedness. As we get closer to God, I can't get this out of my head. Brother Anthony, it's amazing how you go a week to youth conference, you go a week to church camp, and when you come back, you've not had a cell phone, you've not had a television, you've not had all these things of the world, and you have no desire to turn the TV on. Why? Because the closer you get to God, the less you care about the world. Now, I'm not talking about compassion, I'm talking about caring about the things of the world. See, the more we walk with God, the more we spend time with God, the more you spend time in the Word of God, the more you spend time reading your Bible, the more you spend time praying, the less you're going to be entertained by the things of the world. This is how we know that we're a child of God. The world doesn't entice us. By the way, you are tempted when you're drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Amen. Certain things will tempt certain ones of you, and it won't tempt others. Because there's certain lusts that you have and others don't have. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given, what does the Bible say? And hath given us
and understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Here, we know that we're saved because we are in the Son of God. We have a new understanding and we have a new undertaking. Notice what he says, that we may know Him that is true. That sounds awfully familiar to Philippians 3:10, but Paul said, that I may know Him. What does John say? He summarizes all of this. He says, this is the goal of the Christian life, that we may know Him that is true. Again, it goes back to the counterfeit bills, Miss Chrissy. How do you know what's real? Because how do you know what's real versus what's counterfeit? Because you handle the real thing. How do I know what's real in this world versus what's fake? Because you got to handle the real thing, the Word of God. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. He sums it all up with a simple truth. Remember, the little children, what were they enticed by? The lust of the flesh. What do idols gauge? The flesh. So how do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Stay away from idols. You know what ought to be your primary thing in this world that's exalted above everything else? The Word of God. Not the idols, not your car, not your house, not your boat, okay? Not your hunting, not your sports. Listen, I love March Madness, but I'm not going to let sports keep me from church. I love football. I'm not going to let the Super Bowl keep me from church. When it comes to serving God, there's things that have their priorities, and God ought to have the preeminence, first place. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. God is life.